All right, so this morning we're going to look together at Genesis 40 and 41. So Tommy read those to us before, and we'll walk back through them and see what God has for us here. You might just call Genesis 40 and 41 Joseph's roller coaster ride. And that's kind of the story of Joseph's life. It's this roller coaster ride of exaltation, and God does him good and blesses him and lifts him up, and then he humbles him and he puts him down, and everything seems to fall apart in his hands. And so this is just over and over again. We're going to continue to see this in Joseph's life. If Abraham's life could be summarized as walking by faith and not by sight, Joseph's life could be described as a series of deaths and resurrections, as a series of being humbled and then being exalted again. He was favored by his loving father, exalted, given this robe, this coat of many colors, a sign of his father's favor. Then he's sold by his jealous brothers into slavery. He's humbled. Then he's bought by Potiphar, who's a high official in the land of Egypt. He's given rule over all of his house. He's exalted. And he refuses to have an affair with Potiphar's wife. So he's thrown into prison. He's humbled. So what do you think is going to happen next? He's been exalted, humbled, exalted, humbled. Where we last left Joseph, he was in prison. He was humbled. It wasn't well for him there. Well, what we should expect, what we're going to see, is what comes next is he's exalted again. Just the roller coaster goes down, the roller coaster goes back up. So what should we be learning from this? And what should we be noticing? Why is God doing this? Why does God continually treat Joseph this way? I want to point out a few things before we dig into it of why God's doing this. Why do we keep seeing it? Because we're noticing this theme emerging in the life of Joseph. Why does he do that? Maybe you notice that theme emerge in your own life. Sometimes things are going really well, and sometimes it seems like everything's against you. Why does God do this? I think the first thing that we should notice is that these ups and downs in Joseph's life are not directly related to Joseph doing good and bad. Right? The simplistic explanation is, well, when Joseph does good, he's exalted. When Joseph does bad, he's humbled. When he's good, he's put high. When he's bad, he's made low. But that's not really exactly what we see when we follow the story, right? Why is he currently put low?
False accusation.
A false accusation, and what did he do? He did the right thing. Not only did he not do what he was accused of, but she tried to have an affair with him, and he said no. He stood day after day, a long time. He stood, and he was upright. The result of his uprightness is that he was humbled. He was put down. He was thrown into a pit. So what causes the exaltations when Joseph is exalted? What's causing those? And I want to suggest it's God's sovereign work, exalting Joseph in the right time. It's God's sovereign work, giving him a dream of blessing. You remember his life started with that. He got this dream that he was going to be exalted over all his brothers. He was going to have all this blessing. Guiding him, you can't give yourself a dream, right? That's not something Joseph worked out. He was just given that by God. I'm going to exalt you. It's a promise. This is how it works. Or then how about when he's sold into slavery? He's going down, but God's going to exalt him by bringing him to Potiphar's house. But he didn't bring himself to Potiphar's house. That was God. God sovereignly directed him to this great and lofty place. And then God caused everything he touched just to turn to gold. Like whatever his hand touched prospered is what it said. Now, I'm sure he was working hard in and through that, but that's not the main thing. It says that God caused everything he did to prosper. God did this. And then God gave him, again, favor in the prison. Same thing. The prison guard sees everything this guy touches turns to gold. I'm going to put him in charge. So what brings about these exaltations? It's God doing it. God's weaving this. What causes the being humbled? What causes the humiliation? It's all sorts of different things. God's working in and through all of them. But sometimes it's success. Sometimes it's success that leads to his being humbled. He tells this great dream, leads to the jealousy of his brothers. The jealousy of his brothers leads to him being sold into slavery. Or if you remember, in the beginning of Joseph's life, his dad had sent him out to give a report about his brothers. So he comes back. He's the faithful son. He gives the report about his brothers. That causes him to get a second assignment. Okay? Now go and check on your other brothers and bring me back a report. And when he goes to check on the other brothers, they seize him, fake his death, and sell him off into slavery. Or, as we saw, he refused to commit adultery. This leads to him being thrown in prison. So it's not that his sin leads to humbling and his righteousness leads to exaltation. It's not that simple, is it? It's that his works, good or bad, can't bring about the promised blessing of God. He's not able to pull this off himself. That's the whole point. Okay? But God gives him blessing. God gives him exaltation by his sovereign grace, by God's own acting. We love sovereign grace here at Gospel Church. We delight in the fact that our only hope is if God sovereignly works on our hearts and in our lives. This is the only way that we get blessing, that God's gifts are not the result of some good he sees in us, but the result of his decision to show us mercy and to show us grace according to the riches of his kindness. That's our only hope, right? I mean, that's why we love sovereign grace, because if it were up to us to be good enough to merit the blessing and the salvation of God, raise your hand if you'd get it. Raise your hand if you're good enough to earn your way into God's favor, to earn your way into heaven, into God's blessing. Is that a hand raised? No, just a yawn. I'm teasing. The point is that none of us can, right? None of us can. Nobody's raising their hands. None of us are doing it because we all depend on God's sovereign mercy. I'm sorry. So why does God treat Joseph this way? That's the question we're asking. Why does God treat Joseph this way? One reason is because he's foreshadowing the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He's foreshadowing the resurrection as the only way to blessing. The sacrificial system would come to do this really more plainly even. You take an animal, you kill it, you burn it on the altar, and its smoke ascends into the presence of God and goes to where God is. That's a really clear sign that God's blessing, his forgiveness, is going to come through death and resurrection. But so would the pattern of Israel's history and the life of Joseph. This is actually what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. We were looking through all the Old Testament, and where do we see resurrection? Where do we see this theme there? And it's all throughout the resurrection in the life of Israel as it is here in the life of Joseph. This idea of blessing coming through death and resurrection is all over the place. It's all over the Bible. It's even written by God into the world itself, right? A seed can't bear much fruit unless what happens? It dies, it goes into the ground, and it gets buried, and then it springs forth in newness of life. Right? That's written into the world itself. Or as one musician put it, every nighttime sees a day, the common resurrection. And Sunday sings on Friday's grave, like springtime follows autumn. And these cycles of death leading to resurrection, they're everywhere. They're all throughout the Bible. They're all around the world. They're in our lives. They're in the Bible. Why? Because the center of human history is the death and resurrection of Jesus to bring about blessing for the world, to rescue us from this broken, cursed, sin-fueled, violent place that we live in. Also, I think we see this cycle in Joseph's life. We're going to get to it quickly. But also, I think one of the reasons why we see this cycle over and over of humiliation and exaltation, of struggle and rescue, is because this is how sanctification works, isn't it? I mean, our growth in grace, our growth towards Jesus happens. It's kind of like a two steps forward, one step back kind of a deal, isn't it? You guys notice this in your lives? Things go well. God's blessing us. We're seeing freedom. We're experiencing God's power. We have joy. We're experiencing God's grace. We're experiencing his nearness. And in that, we kind of start to pay a little less attention to him. We start to be a little bit less diligent in our fight for sin, thinking, I've got this, right? I've seen advance. I've seen growth. I've seen progress. Maybe we become a little less careful. Maybe start feeling a little proud of our attainments. Or our first love starts to grow a little cold. Maybe we stop relying on the sovereign grace of God, thinking we can jumpstart the process in our own strength. And then sometimes heaven kind of feels closed. You ever experienced that? It feels like God pulls back. Temptations increase. Spiritual life feels like it grinds on a little bit. You ever experience these rhythms, these patterns, these seasons in your spiritual life? You may even descend into the dark night of the soul. And what does that do? It causes us to cry out. It causes us to groan. It causes us to despair of our own strength, of our own ability to bring about God's blessing on our own. We start groaning. We start crying out we start remembering that unless God supernaturally revives and supernaturally saves and supernaturally sustains and supernaturally works in our hearts, we're not going to make it. We're not going to be sustained. We won't persevere. We remember, we cry out, and God draws near in His sovereign grace and His mercy. And this is how we continue. So that's how the whole world is. We see these patterns all throughout the Bible. We see them in the life of Jesus. We see them in our own Christian lives. I think one more thing, and then we're going to dig into the text. And that's, this is how ministry goes. I mean, our lives are not just about our joy and our getting free from sin, though that's crucial. But our lives are about the mission of spreading the gospel, right? Our lives are about Jesus.
Amen.
Thanks, I was hoping to get one of those. Our lives are about Jesus being exalted on all the earth, among all the nations, among all the peoples, because He's worthy. That's what we're for, and that's why we're going out to make disciples. We have a mission to tell everybody about Jesus, to exalt Him, to praise Him, to show His greatness in the earth. And this is how ministry goes. It says, those who go out sowing in tears will come home, bringing their sheaves, bringing their armloads of harvest with them. You go out sowing in tears. You come back laughing and dancing, bringing your armfuls of produce with you. It takes time, doesn't it? I mean, you read about great missionaries, and often you'll hear a similar story in the life of a great missionary whom God really used. They go to this foreign place. They're excited to go out for the sake of the name. They're supported. They go out. They get there. They start preaching the gospel and ministering the gospel. And lo and behold, nothing happens. And so they stick it out for another year. No converts, 3 years, 4 years, 7 years, 9 years, 10 years. Can you imagine what that would be like? 10 years, you've left everything to go out for the sake of making Jesus' name great. And for 10 years, you preach the gospel, trusting that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and not one person becomes a Christian. This is a common story when you read the lives of missionaries. And then suddenly, God breaks it open. And suddenly, people start getting it, and eyes start opening, and people start being saved, and whole people groups, whole tribes of people start coming to Jesus. Why does God do this? He exalts His name in this. He shows this is the pattern, death and resurrection. This is how ministry advances. This is how the gospel advances. We have so many stories like this in the short life of Gospel Church. I was recounting the story to somebody recently and just remembering all the times that all of our hopes and plans have just kind of fallen flat, and then God has come in and shown His powerful work. This is how the gospel advances. The same thing is going on in Bayfield right now as we've started a church in Bayfield. In all honesty, like, we expected a few more families from here to move to Bayfield or to shift to Gospel Church Bayfield and to be a part of that, right? And we asked for prayer, would you pray and would you consider maybe God's calling you to be a part of that church? And so then when Chris and his family were getting ready to move, we had a few singles, and we're really grateful for them, and we sent a group of singles. But we were praying, God, we think one more family would be really, really helpful. If you would just put it on one more family's heart to move to Bayfield, to move to Gospel Church Bayfield, to be a part of that, to give it some life in the beginning, we think that would be really crucial, really important. Please. And the weeks went by. And weeks went by, and I'm not shaming any of you in any of this. I'm just reminding, you know, letting you know what's going on. And we're praying, and nothing's happening. Nobody's moving. Nobody's going. And we're praying, like, God, it really seems like we need this. It really seems like this would be crucial to get this church strong from the beginning. Have another family there along with these single guys in the Tulares who kind of get it and who can help pull and push. And still nothing. And so then it comes the day when Chris is like, okay, this is like my last Sunday here. So we commission him. Couple single guys, we send them off because we were confident in God's call, and he goes. But what was happening behind the scenes during all of that is that God had this guy calling me from Louisiana randomly. People will call fairly regularly, like, I'd like to move to Durango and be a part of a church plant because it's a beautiful place, right? Usually they don't follow through. Usually that doesn't actually end up happening. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But we get lots of phone calls like that, so I wasn't taking it super seriously right away. But as it went on, he's asking me questions, this guy is calling. And then one day he calls and he says, look, I've been listening to some of your guys' sermons online. And I'm thinking, what if I heard that you guys are planting a church in Bayfield. So what if I moved my family from Louisiana across the country, moved and actually bought a house in Bayfield, and like just like helped to launch that new church plant that you guys are doing. And then you could kind of mentor me in church planting, and we could learn what that is, and maybe down the road we would like to plant a church maybe someday. But we'd, you know, at least be there probably something like 5 years or more. Like, oh, okay, yeah, this sounds good. It's starting to sound a little more serious. Then a couple weeks later, he calls. Right, this is right as we're praying, God, we need another family. And then he calls. He's like, I didn't get the job. I applied for a job. It seemed like the perfect job. And they said no. So my heart sinks. Oh, I thought maybe that was it. He says, but they said there was actually, they promoted somebody from within, and so his position was vacant. And that's actually the same position I did. That's actually the real job I wanted. And so then they said, well, I could reapply for that, and it'd be a long process. So maybe 6-8 months, then maybe I could come. And a week later, they call him back, and they said, actually, we decided we don't want you to put you through the process. We're just going to give you this job that's like actually the perfect job you wanted, and you can just, can you get here? Like, how soon can you get here? All that's happening, like right as Chris and Jennifer are moving to Bayfield, and we're praying, like, God, it seems like we need one more family. How are you going to do this? And so God moves the Franklins, Charlie and Marissa, several of you have met them, and he moves them across the country, out of the blue, lands them here. They're like-minded theologically and ministry philosophy and all this, plants them here, gives them a house in Bayfield, and now there they are. Just like a great encouragement to Chris and Jennifer and a part of Gospel Church Bayfield's plan. Why does God do it that way? Because God gets all the glory, right? It shows that Gospel Church, like, we're not all that great, right? No amens on that one. Amen. But God is great. God knows what he's doing. He is going to put this church together. He's going to piece this together. So one more quick story about Gospel Church Bayfield. I asked Chris if I could share this one. Because last week, Chris was sick. You all get that. He wasn't feeling well. And it was late Saturday night, and he went to put the finishing touches on his sermon, and it was on his computer, and it was gone. It had gotten deleted. So late Saturday night, his sermon's gone, and so he doesn't know what to do. So I told him, well, time to get back to work. And he wakes up at 4 a.m. Sunday morning. He's not feeling well. Gets up at 4 a.m., rewrites his whole sermon. He's ready. Okay, church comes. He's exhausted, but he's done it. He's got his sermon ready. And everybody in the church is sick, and so nobody shows up. I know, we can laugh because he laughs about it now. This was just last week. But you see, like, what's God doing? God, why would you do that? Why would you cause a sermon to be deleted? And then at the last minute, well, he's sick and he's kind of under pressure, and then he works really hard and he makes it happen, and then nobody comes that Sunday. Everybody's sick. Why would God do that? I think because God's planning to do something big in Gospel Church Bayfield. And before God's going to do something big, he needs to remind us that we're small. Before God's going to move in incredible power and do his work, he needs us to know that it's not because we're so clever. It's not because we're so smart. It's not because we're so powerful or anything like that. But it's because he is good and he is able and he will carry out his mission. So that's how ministry proceeds, through being humbled and then exalted, through deaths and resurrections. That's how our Christian lives proceed, through little deaths and resurrections. That's how the whole Bible reads, and it's how Jesus lived his life, and it's the way that all of us are promised, the way of the cross. So let's notice this in Genesis 40 and 41 in the life of Joseph. We're going to see two things. One, Joseph interprets dreams in prison. And two, Joseph interprets dreams in the palace. He interprets dreams in prison, and that leads to him interpreting dreams in the palace. So he's at a low point. He's humbled in the pit because he's doing the right thing. We're thinking, okay, what's God going to do now? So now all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh's cupbearer and Pharaoh's baker, and they're in prison because they've done something that's made him mad. The cupbearer is a guy who takes the cup of the Pharaoh and brings it to him and kind of provides his wine for him. The baker is the guy who provides his food for him. So these are kind of these two guys that are really close to the Pharaoh. They end up in prison with Joseph. He's got to be watching this. Maybe God's preparing my exaltation. Maybe it's the time has come. Then they both have dreams that need to be interpreted. They both have dreams. They wake up and they know that they need an interpretation. I mean, we all have dreams every night, right? Some of you probably remember the dreams you had last night. Sometimes you don't, but even when you don't remember them, we all have dreams every night. But some dreams, like, beg an interpretation. I mean, some mornings you wake up and you're like, what was that about? And it was really vivid, it was really intense, it was really serious, and maybe kind of confusing, but there's a feel to it. Man, that dream's kind of begging an interpretation. And these guys, that's the kind of dreams that these guys had, and they want an interpretation. What does it mean? What's going on here? And Joseph seems to think that God's going to give him the interpretation. They come and tell him, we got these crazy dreams. They're like, we're troubled. What's going on? They say, well, why don't you give us the interpretation? But Joseph has some experience with dreams. Remember, his whole ministry thing, his whole kind of life calling started with a dream that he would be exalted over his brothers. They would all come bowing down to him. So it seems like maybe God had given him a clear interpretation of his own dream. And so he has confidence. Yeah, God can give you the interpretation of that. So he tells them in verse 8, Genesis 48, that dream interpretation belongs to God. Right? They said to him, we have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Dream interpretations don't belong to magicians or wise men. That's who Pharaoh's going to get to try to interpret his dreams. Dream interpretations don't belong to Freud or to Jung. Dream interpretations belong to God. He's the one who's able to say, who's able to determine what they mean. Dream interpretations don't even belong to you and I, but they belong to God, who can give it to anyone he wants. And again, here we see the sovereign grace, right? It's got to come from God. This shouldn't seem weird to us. I mean, these whole two chapters are about dreams. They're about, like, prophetic dreams of what God's going to do, and he gives these to his people. This shouldn't seem weird to Christians, right? This should feel like a natural overflow of our Christian worldview, right? I mean, dreams, every night we go unconscious for like 6 to 8 hours, right? We're just out, unconscious. And stories, these weird symbolic stories play in our minds every night. That should surprise us. I mean, that's unusual unless we think about what's going on. But God likes to use that time. He's often in the Bible. He's communicating to his people through these things, through these dreams. So the cupbearer has a dream. The baker has a dream. And these guys' lives are about humiliation and exaltation. Okay, alternatively. So the cupbearer in verses 9 to 15 has this dream. There's a vine. It's got three branches. Immediately it buds. Immediately it puts forth grapes. He grabs these grapes. He puts them in Pharaoh's cup. He squishes it. He puts the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And that's the end of the dream. So what does this mean? What's going on? The three branches, God reveals it to Joseph. The three branches are 3 days. you're going to take the grapes. You're going to put them in the cup. And in 3 days, you're going to put the cup back in Pharaoh's hand. Your head's going to be lifted up. That's what he tells him. You're going to be exalted. You were exalted, now you're humbled, you're going to be exalted again. Your head's going to be lifted up. Joseph has some hope in verses 14 and 15. He says, just remember me when you get back to Pharaoh. Joseph's looking. How is God going to exalt me? God always humbles to exalt, so he's looking for this. How is God going to exalt me? Maybe it's here. So he tells the cupbearer, don't forget me. Then the baker comes and it says the baker heard that he got a favorable interpretation, the other guy. So he's like, oh, cool, I want my dream interpreted too. He got this nice vision and this nice interpretation. He's like, in 3 days, your head will be lifted up. Like, I want my head to be lifted up too because I'm humbled. So he tells him, I had this dream and I had 3 cake baskets on my head. And the top basket had a bunch of food, a bunch of different baked goods, because he's the baker, in it for Pharaoh. But instead, the birds are eating it all. What does it mean? Maybe the 3 days, maybe the birds are some kind of angels and they're going to be, you know, gathering all around me and watching over me. Nope. Your interpretation is 3 baskets or 3 days, and then your head will be lifted up off of your body. You get hung, right? He's going to hang you, and the birds that are eating the bread, they're going to eat you. They're going to eat your flesh while you rot and die. I don't think I would have guessed that one, you know? Dream interpretation belongs to God. God knows what it means. He gave him the message, and he gave Joseph to bring the interpretation. So he's going to die. He had been exalted. He's humbled. He's going to be lifted up. But in his exaltation, his head's going to come off of his body, and he's going to die. So what's the result of all this? The result of all this is it happens just like Joseph said. Right? Joseph turns out to have been a true prophet. God had given him the interpretation. It was real. It actually happened. All you had to do to know was wait 3 days and find out. So the cupbearer is restored to the right hand of Pharaoh. This looks like it's going to be Joseph's big reveal, his big moment of exaltation. But then the cupbearer forgets. Oops. Joseph's still in prison. For years, it says, Joseph stays in prison while the cupbearer forgets. Oh yeah, there's some guy, but it's going to come up later. So, he's waiting for the exaltation. Nope, this is not it. God hasn't forgotten him, though. Interpreting these dreams in the prison is actually going to be what God's going to use to bring him to a place of interpreting dreams in the palace. But still, there's further down to go. All right, there's further down to go. It's not time to be exalted yet. So that brings us to chapter 41. Interpreting dreams in the palace. 2 years later, it tells us, the beginning of chapter 41. 2 years later, he's Joseph for 2 years. I mean, think about what those two years were like for Joseph. You're being humbled. You're in a difficult circumstance. You're waiting on God to move. Here you are for 2 years. How long, O Lord? But this is how God works. 2 years later, God gives Pharaoh dreams. He could have done it the next week. He could have done it the next day. But God has to humble. He has to show us that it's not about us. So 2 years later, Pharaoh gets two dreams. Seven fat cows get eaten by seven skinny cows. Seven healthy ears of grain get eaten by seven weak, blighted, that's like mildewy, falling apart ears of grain, diseased ears of grain. And the dreams leave him troubled in spirit, verse 8 tells us. So he gathers all his magicians, all his wise men, and nobody gets it. Why not? Because dream interpretation belongs to the Lord. That's what Joseph says. It belongs to God, not to psychologists, not to mediums, not to wise men, not to magicians. It belongs to the Lord. So now all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Oh yeah, I know a guy who can interpret dreams. Well, where is he? Oh, he's in the prison. I was supposed to tell you about him, but I forgot 2 years ago. So he recounts the story of what God has done with Joseph and the two guys' dreams and how they came true. And so God remembers Joseph. So Pharaoh goes and gets Joseph to hear the dream. Verses 14 to 24. Pharaoh goes and gets Joseph. He brings him out of the pit. Joseph is now being exalted. Here we have a little miniature picture of a resurrection. He's coming up. It actually even calls it the pit. He's in this prison. He'd been thrown into a pit and pulled back out, sold into slavery. Exalted, thrown back down into the pit, and now God's raising him up. He's exalting him. He's resurrecting him out of the prison, out of the pit. Pharaoh brings him into the palace now. He's not just coming to Potiphar's house, but he's coming into Pharaoh's own palace. And he gives Joseph credit for interpretation, but Joseph gives glory to God. Look at verses 15 and 16. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It's not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer, right? You could think of Joseph saying, "Yeah, that's right, I am super good at this. You need me around. You should hang on to me. Don't put me back down in that pit. I'll be your right-hand man. I'll interpret any dreams you have." But he doesn't do it. Joseph's answer is, "It's not in me." But God will give you a favorable answer. Why does Joseph say it? Because he's been humbled. He's been very, very humbled. He's learned to say, "It's not in me, but only you. My only hope of righteousness," we sing, "is not in me, but only you." The humbling is having its effect. Pharaoh tells him, "I hear you're great at dream interpretation. It's not about me." But God will give you a favorable answer. It's confidence in God and in God's promise, but not confidence in his flesh. So Pharaoh gets Joseph to hear the dream. He recounts the whole dream to him. And then God gives Joseph the interpretation. That's verses 25 to 32. The two dreams are one. They're the same thing. The fat cows and the fat grain are 7 years of plenty. The skinny cows and the diseased grain are 7 years of famine. They're going to consume all the plenty. Okay, that's why the skinny cows eat the fat cows, and then the skinny cows don't get any fatter from having eaten them. So there's going to be seven fat years, and there's going to be seven skinny years, and that's going to eat up all the produce that was gained in those seven fat years. And he said it two different times to confirm it, and to show that it would happen soon. That's what Joseph says. To confirm it and to show that it would happen soon. So the result of this is now Joseph is able to make a plan. Right? The famine is coming. We're going to have seven big years. So during these seven big years, we'll save up. We'll fill the barns. And then when the seven thin years come, we will have plenty of food. And everybody will come and everyone will be fed. So he comes up with this plan. And then he counsels Pharaoh to put a wise man, hint, hint, over all the land of Egypt to oversee saving up during the plenty to make it through the famine. That's verses 33 to 36. Now, you should take somebody, I'm not saying who, but somebody maybe good at dream interpretation, put them over this food, and then they can distribute it over the thin years. So Joseph gets exalted. And that's verses 37 to 57. Pharaoh hears, he listens, he sees that he's able to interpret the dreams. Again, that God has favor on him. And so he says, why don't you do it? Why don't you be the guy? You'll be over all of the store and you will pass it out when people are hungry. So now, finally, Joseph is exalted. I mean, we've been waiting for this for a long time. Joseph's been put into the pit. He's been sold into slavery. He's been down in the prison. And now finally, he's getting lifted up. Pharaoh puts Joseph over everything but his own throne, acknowledging God's spirit in him. That's verse 40. You can be over everything but my throne. Verse 38, the reason he does it, not because Joseph is so great, but because he sees that God's spirit is in him. And the exaltation that Joseph gets, there's going to be lots of application for this. The exaltation that he finally gets, God humbles to exalt. Joseph has had lots and lots of humbling. This exaltation that he's about to get is seriously over the top. Right? Listen to this. Verse 40. Listen to how exalted he gets. You shall be over my house, Pharaoh's house, like the most influential, wealthy person in the world. You're over my whole house. And all my people shall order themselves as you command. All the armies of Pharaoh, all the armies of Egypt, all the people, they'll do whatever you say, Joseph. How's that for exaltation? Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh himself will be the only person greater than Joseph. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand so that he could make decisions in Pharaoh's name with his authority. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen. He gets a coat back. And he put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. So Pharaoh's in the first chariot, Joseph's in the second. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. So how's that for exaltation? You're going to ride in the second car, and everywhere you go, there's going to be people following you saying, bow! Bow your knee before Joseph the Great. How's that for exaltation? He's over everything. He rides second place in the motorcade, and everybody's telling everybody else, bow down before this guy. 44, moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Nobody's going to do anything without you. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. You see how God exalts those who wait on him. When Joseph's down in the pit, he's got to be thinking, God, why? Man, why are you putting me down here? Why is this happening? And even this is just a small picture of the blessing that's in God for those who trust him. Right? Just to have lots of riches, to have lots of power over Egypt is nothing compared to the blessing of God that he's stored up for those who love him. It hasn't even entered into anybody's imagination what God has stored up for his children, for all who wait on him, for all who trust in him. Just be patient and persevere and don't give up, and the exaltation is coming. So everything happens just as God has shown Joseph. He gives him a couple sons. Their names reflect Joseph's exaltation. And then the whole world comes bowing to Joseph. The whole world. Look at verse 57. We're almost to the end here. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. So not only is he over all Egypt, but now the whole world is coming to Joseph with their needs. Joseph, will you please give us food? The fulfillment of Joseph's childhood dream is bigger than even he expected, right? It was going to be his brothers bowing down to him. Then it was your brothers and even your parents are going to come bowing down to you. But now it's all the land of Egypt and actually all the world coming and bowing down before Joseph. It's bigger than he expected. It's international. The nations are coming to him. Do you see the promises of Abraham here being picked up and beginning to be fulfilled? Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you, and through blessing you, I'm going to bless nations, and they're going to come, and they're going to be blessed. And so with us, we get not only God's man Joseph, like Egypt got, like the nations got, but we get the God-man Jesus.
Amen.
We get not only humbling and exalting, but we get the death of sin and the exaltation of the defeat of death forever. This is what's coming for us. And all the world is streaming to Jesus now to receive his blessing. Listen to this. It shall come to pass in the latter days, this is from Isaiah, a prophecy of what's going to happen when Jesus, the greater Joseph, is exalted. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. You hear that? And shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations will flow to it, to the mountain of the Lord. All the nations. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's the hill of the Lord, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's coming. That's your promise. Joseph had a really small promise compared to that. You're going to be exalted. People are going to come bow down to you. This is the promise we have of Jesus, the God-man, being exalted. And all the nations of the earth are going to stream to the heavenly Mount Zion. Are our eyes lifted up? Like, are our eyes fixed on that promise? Is that controlling us? Remember earlier we talked about our Christian life is not just about us. It's about seeing Jesus lifted up, about seeing him exalted. So let me apply this for 2 minutes and then we'll finish. Are you struggling? Are you being humbled lately? Are you facing loneliness? Are you facing health issues? Sickness that just won't seem to go away. Sleeplessness. You suffered big losses. Does God feel distant to you during this season, even though you're pursuing him? Are you being humbled? Are you being put low? In terms of ministry and reaching out to others, does it just seem like it's falling flat? Like I'm telling others about Jesus, but I'm not seeing the fruit that my heart's longing for. I'm not seeing nations, much less even individuals, streaming to Jesus. Why am I not seeing it? Why aren't we seeing Jesus lifted up? Why aren't we seeing people be saved? Why aren't we seeing cities transformed by the gospel? And what Joseph has for us here is just don't lose heart. This is how God works. Don't turn away. Don't doubt. Don't minimize the promise in light of what you see. Well, I guess he just meant this. I guess this is all we have. But instead, trust God. Trust God and wait for his promise. And know that God always, with his children, humbles in order to exalt. That if you're one of God's children, that if your trust is in him, that he will only wound you in order to heal you. That he will only put you down so that he can lift you up. He will only put you to death so that he can raise you to everlasting life. And you will get foretastes of it in this life. There's nobody who will leave brothers or sisters or fathers or houses or land for Jesus' sake who won't receive 100-fold in this life with persecution. With struggle, more humblings, but eternal life in the age to come. He afflicts to heal. He kills to make truly alive. He did it with Joseph. He did it with Jesus. And he will do it with every one of his children. And so it's ours to believe God, to trust his promise. This is all we have. Believe, and you will see the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. God, we trust you. We trust that you know what you're doing in our lives, in the ministry of Gospel Church, in the ministry at Gospel Church Bayfield. Lord God, among the nations, we trust that you know what you're doing. As we look around ourselves, and we don't necessarily see all the nations streaming to Zion like our hearts long for. We don't see your name being hallowed in all the earth, and your kingdom coming, and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We see it in small, but often we look around or we look inside, and we see humbling. But God, we just want to say that we trust you. We want to say that we will sit, and if we're Joseph sitting in prison, for 2 years, just waiting for the dream interpretation to be remembered. That God, we trust you, that your promise that Jesus will be exalted, that we will be exalted with him forever in the age to come. God, we trust you. And Father, we pray for anybody among us today who's been humbled, who's being humbled, who's under your hand of difficulty. God, we pray that you would minister more grace. God, that you would give more faith to sustain. That you would give grace to persevere. And Father, at the right time, would you cause the clouds of difficulty and struggle and humbling to break? And would you shine forth hints of your resurrection exaltation to your children? God, will you sustain us? And God, for anybody among us this morning who's being exalted lately, who's like in the position of Joseph being put up on the chariot and everything's going really well and they're seeing progress and they're seeing advance and they're seeing and tasting of your blessing, God, will you keep us humble? Will you keep us from depending on ourselves or coming to rely on ourselves, but totally depending on you, from whom are all things and to whom are all things. So God, we love you, we trust you, and we worship you. And we thank you for sending your son to go down into the pit for us so that we know the pit is never the end of the story for us, but it's always the means to our being exalted forever with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.